I brought you to the place yesterday, the story of Argentina, which is a most unique story, where the Holy Spirit at last came to the nation. At first, he came in isolated places, localities. We had to take it to those places at first. I remember he sent us to a church in Buenos Aires that was a Russian church. There's about 300 or 400 people in that church. They were all Russians and from Eastern Europe, and they had come over as Christians. They were gathered together. The moving of the Holy Spirit had never been in their midst. And furthermore, they told me later, there had been placed, for reasons I don't remember, a curse upon the church. It said that for 7 years the Holy Spirit would not move in that church. Not knowing it, the 7 years were up. And the Lord sent me to this particular church. I'd never been there before. So I called the pastor, Pastor Suto Taro, and he said, "We don't want Americans in our church." I said, "God sent me to your church." He said, "Well, look, we've never had Americans in our church, and we don't want them." I said, "I'm sorry, God sent me." He said, "Well, in that case, you come on a Wednesday night. I will not announce your coming. You come in the back door. Just walk on the platform and sit down. When the time comes for speaking, I'll let you speak." So I did so. But as I sat on the platform, the Spirit spoke to me and said, "Do nothing except invite the people to pray." So when it came time, I stood up and I said, "Folks, God is here. Let's pray." And it was like a gigantic hand took the whole congregation, upset them, threw them on their knees, and they started crying out to God. That absolutely amazed the pastor, stunned him. He ran up to the pulpit and had a little bell. He dangled on the bell, scolded them roundly in Russian. I don't know what he said, but I know the tone of his voice. Sat them on their seats. "Now," he said, "Pastor Noah, speak to us. Folks, God is here. Let's pray." Down they went again. Crying out to God. Again he jangled his bell. Again he scolded them, and again he set them down. "Now, Pastor Miller, speak to us." He thought, what in the world? He didn't know what in the world had happened to his congregation. They'd gone wild, out of control. I got up and said, "Folks, God is here. Let's pray." Down they went again. The fourth time, he didn't call them up. He just let them go. 12 were filled with the Spirit that night. Before the end of the week, 200 had been filled with the Holy Spirit. That's all I ever did. He doesn't really need me, you know. Then, in the course of time, he sent us to Paraguay. He said, "I have work to do in Paraguay." It was about 3 days' journey on a train. I went up with another missionary. In the course of the journey, I said, "Where will we begin? What city?" He had been there. I didn't know the place. He said, "We will begin in a city called Encarnacion." Encarnacion in Spanish. He said, "Why do you ask?" I said, "Because in 3 days we'll have revival." He said, "You're stupid." Of course, that wasn't news. He said, "What makes you think so?" He said, "God has never moved in that place." He said, "I don't even know if the people are converted. The church is about 7 or 8 years old." He said, "There's maybe 25, 30 people." He said, "Nothing's ever happened." I said, within 3 days it will be. He said, why do you say so? I said, because I'm going there. If you're sent, things will happen. If you're not, that's something else. It broke the second day and reached that whole area. In fact, we've had many pastors today from out of that that began in that move. But in that move, a very rare thing happened. About a week down the line, as the Holy Spirit was moving, it's custom there to greet every individual in a church or in a gathering. And as I greeted them, as I walked in, this one young, very timid Indian woman was there, and I greeted her, and she didn't pay attention to me. I greeted her the second time, and a little bit louder. I thought maybe she didn't hear well. The third time, and a brother came up and said, Pastor, this woman doesn't talk Spanish. She only talks Indian language, Guarani. She's just come in from the bush. She's a cousin of my wife. She does not know Spanish. During the service, suddenly this timid little woman jumped to her feet and began speaking in Spanish in a very loud, authoritative voice, and began to tell about the coming of the Lord and how God wanted to prepare his church and get his people ready. And she spoke for at least 15 or 20 minutes in perfect Spanish, better than I could. And I thought, they've been pulling my leg, making jokes here. She speaks Spanish better than I do. Then before she finished, she turned around to a man and said, and brother, God said to you, if you lift up your hands, he'll fill you with the Holy Ghost. He just looked at her. She jumped over the bench, grabbed his hands, shot them upwards, and he broke forth in tongues. After the service, I went to her. I said, well, you can speak Spanish, can't you? She looked at me. She'd been speaking in tongues all that time. She had never been in church before. What did she know about the second coming? What did she know about those things? Nothing, but God did. And then God sent us to take over the institute. Take too long to tell you how that all came about, but that's where he sent us. We have been moving in the Holy Spirit with wonderful things taking place. In individual churches, God was moving. In one church, there was quite an operation of the prophetic, but in the word of knowledge, it was very accurate, very accurate. And a retired school teacher had been filled with the Spirit. She asked this man, has God ever showed you anything about me? She said, yes. He said, oh, why didn't you tell me? I didn't want to. Well, what did he show you? He said, he showed me that you still have idols in your house. She was incensed. I do not have any idols in my sense. I've been converted. I've thrown them all out. Said, no, you still have them. She said, look, you've never been in my house. How do you know? He said, you have idols in your house. Well, where are they? He said, you live in a room with a bedroom has a green carpet on it, doesn't it? Well, yes. He said, and your bed is one of those brass poster beds, isn't it? Well, yes. He said, and in the corner you have a trunk, don't you? Well, yes. In the bottom of that trunk, you've got your idol. My God, it's true. I'd forgotten them. Relics that my mother left me when she died. I brought a whole handful to me the next day. God was speaking. And he wasn't going to let anything go by. In the institute, we started our regular studies, but they were very tasteless for some reason. We'd been doing something else than just having classes and studying. About 2 months into it, I said, good God, did you send me here for this? He said, no, I've been waiting for you to ask about it. I said, what do you want me to do? He said, I want you to abandon all classes. I want you to meet three times a day. He gave me the names of the people who would be taking each time. And he said, tell the people, the students, who were all together with four missionaries and their wives, and altogether about 50 people. And he said, just bring the Bibles and a notebook, that's all. I made that announcement. But in this group of people, students, there were two young men out of the Russian church that God had moved in earlier, perhaps 6 months earlier. He sent me there, and when I went there, I found out they spoke Russian and I spoke Spanish, but neither of us spoke the same language. The only way we had of conversing was Mark 3:10, and we look up, oh yes, praise the Lord, praise the Lord. And I'd answer, well, how about Luke 14? And that's the way we'd talk, if we could not talk any other way. But God had sent me with a very special message, and I can't tell you how he sent me, it would take too long. It's very remarkable. But I knew I didn't know the language, and they didn't know mine, and I didn't know what in the world I was going to do. So I came the time to speak, I was speaking Spanish. And the strangest thing happened. Like a spirit of interpretation came down. They understood everything I said, and I understood everything they said. And strange enough, not the words, we just understood. We just knew what it was all about. It wasn't translation. And God came down and moved in a glorious way in that church. And the end of it was, after about 6 months of revival in that church, the pastor, son, about 19, was very, very wild and wayward. He was the head of a robber band. The other pastor, the co-pastor, his son was one of his leading lieutenants, and they had about 20 in the band. And one night they said, hey, there's a revival down in my dad's church. Let's go down and break it up. So they came down and had their pistols and marched in, and the only place that was open was a front row. That's always a dangerous place. The strongest anointing is in the front, you know. The church was already going. They came early for the time, but was already going. People weren't waiting for the time. They were busy with God. And they couldn't find a time to break it up. Everyone was in prayer and worshiping and speaking to God. And suddenly, this boy, his name was Alexander, shot up his hands, screamed out, fell on his face, been crying out to God for mercy. The other boys hearing that said, hey, let's get out of here. So they got up and started down the aisle. And God dropped them in the aisle. They were all saved that night. I gave the announcement that it was Saturday morning. That night, Saturday night, Alex felt he was so relieved because after he had been saved, he would go out in the woods and just seek the Lord all alone. He was very hungry for God. Once he was saved, he turned towards God as strongly as he had served the devil. Now he felt released. Bible school wasn't going to be what he was afraid it was going to be. He went out into the meadow that night and began to pray and seek the Lord. And then the next night, Sunday night, he did the same thing. At about 2 o'clock in the morning, he said, it began getting light around me. We got more light, and such a strange feeling, he couldn't identify, a strange feeling came over him. And he looked, he said it was right. I could read my Bible out there, right there at 2 o'clock in the morning in the wood, in the fields. And he couldn't figure where the light came from. Finally, he looked behind him, and there was an angel standing and scared him to death. I mean, when the real presence comes, it's different than a vision or a dream. He ran as fast as he could back to the institute. The door was locked. He hammered and screamed and kicked till somebody woke up, opened the door, and he ran inside, and the angel went in with him. And then everybody was scared. At 3 o'clock in the morning, they had a wonderful repentance service. For the next 3 months, no one slept alone in a bed. Two or three in a single bed. It was frightening. And then God began to move. They came into the service the first morning, the first class. There was such a presence, an awesome presence. God began to manifest His holiness. I cannot explain it, but all the people wanted to do was fall on their face and cry out to God for mercy. I read in the scriptures where Mary washed the feet of Jesus with her tears. I've always felt, you know, just splashing tears. No. I never knew eyes could pour out so much water. On a brick floor, it was just raw brick. There'd be puddles of tears bigger than any dinner plate. And they'd be there for 8, 10, 12, 24 hours. That went on for 10 solid weeks. All they wanted to do was weep and cry, repent. It seemed like nothing was clean. Everything we ever did or thought or touched was unclean in His sight. We live in our world. Thank God we do. His world is different. His world is holy. But with a holiness that's more than words. It's a holiness that's an atmosphere. It's a holiness that's tangible. It's a holiness that, how shall I say it, it isn't destructive. There was a beauty in it. There were all kinds of weeping. But it was not a sadness, rather a sorrow. But it was not depressing. It was rather elevating. That presence would be in that room. The angel came about 50 times. Each time he'd leave a message. And people used to walk by the institute to go to a grocery store. They could not walk through that piece of ground. They said, "What's going on? Why? Because we can't walk there. Why can't you? I don't know. We just can't." And they couldn't. They had to walk all the way around. That presence. And all they could do was weep. Every day, that presence would come. And you couldn't stand, you couldn't look up, it was just, "Oh God." It wasn't screaming or crying out loud so much. It was just something that glued you to the floor and opened up the fountains of your inner being. One lad, his name was Ernesto Diaz, who put his arm like this and leaned up against the wall. It was plastered, but it was not painted. In 4 hours, a little stream reached the floor. I timed it more than once. And then 2 hours more, it ran out and found a little hollow place in the bricks. By 6 hours, there was a puddle there. Every day. You couldn't stop the weeping. You couldn't do anything with it. It was just the sense of, we're so unclean, but He's so beautiful. He's so holy. He's so wonderful. He's so pure. His love is so pure. His attitude is his looking upon us with such grace and such mercy. At the same time, we're so unworthy of it. So totally unworthy of it. But it wasn't condemning. It wasn't destructive. It was cleansing. And deeper and deeper and deeper. One morning the angel came and he said, the theater, or the movie house, he used the term, Spanish term, the movies are immoral. And all of the places of entertainment are the devil's temple. Who didn't know it? But one of the lads had slipped out that night and gone to a movie. The very next morning, that quick, first thing said, he wasn't going to let anything go by. And yet, as I said, it wasn't condemning, but beautiful. And it drew you. It didn't repulse you. But if any visitor came, that presence would disappear until they left. Not one visitor ever sat in that presence. It would just disappear. And we couldn't bring it back. We tried. Because people hear things were going on. They come to see. There's nothing to see. They get tired and disgusted and walk out. They hadn't been gone 5 minutes until that presence was there again. That holiness. 10 weeks went by. And one afternoon, the word came loud and clear. Weep no more, for the Lion of the tribe of Judah hath prevailed. I have overcome the Prince of Argentina. Now I will tell you what I will do. He began to tell us of all the things he was going to do in that land. He changed our theaters into churches. He said, I will fill your greatest stadiums with people seeking my face. It's so impossible. He said, I will deal with your government. He said, I will take the president's wife, Eva Perón. She will die. Said she will scream to live. She'll tear out her hair. She'll cry. But I will take her. She was going into spiritism and taking the country into spiritism. And he said, all that she has put into government, I will liquidate. I will change your government. Within a year, that had all taken place. It's common knowledge now. She died of cancer. She died pulling out her hair, screaming to live. She wanted to live. She didn't. The last one that died that she had put into government was her own brother, who was killed in a shootout in Montevideo. He took them all out. He said, weep no more. You couldn't weep. It was gone. It was gone. There wasn't a tear left for anybody. There was joy. There was expectation. We expected any minute for things to happen. In fact, it took 2.5 years for it to happen. Because we're very instant-minded, you know. But it did happen. God did bring it to pass. I think if you go back to the book of Daniel, where the angel came to Daniel and he said, I had a contest, I had a fight with the prince of Persia. Do you remember that? And then he gave him his message and then said, now I'm going back and go on fighting. Do you remember he said that? Until the prince of Greece comes. That was about 274 years till Alexander the Great came and conquered Persia. During that time is when those kings, Artaxerxes, Cyrus and so on, opened up their treasures, sent the Jews back to Jerusalem to build again their city and their temple. When did a king ever do that to his slaves? But up there, the war was on. The angel was up there, holding back the government forces of evil so that God could fulfill his plan. In this particular time, he was dealing with a nation. We didn't understand it at the time that we experienced it. The first day the angel came, he stood beside Alexander and took him up and carried him over the world and stopped at different cities. To us, it was about 5 minutes per city or perhaps less. To him, it was hours in every city. And he would say, Pittsburgh, 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 Toronto, 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 Bombay, Bombay. That went on for 8 hours. Afterwards, he told us that God took him to that city, said, every city I take you to, I'm going to visit before the end comes. We did not have the list. We did not write it down. We didn't understand what God was doing. So that was lost. The next time he came, and the whole heavens would be disturbed. Many times, while the angels are, there'd be a thunderstorm all around that place, and lightning flash every direction, and all kinds of things would happen. But the next time he came, he stood by Alex and said, say what I say. And then he spoke in an angel tongue, or whatever tongue it was. And Alexander repeated it, but nobody understood it, except one Indian lad who had only 3 years of education. He understood what he's saying. And he got up to interpret it. And like a great hand closed his throat, he could not speak one word. And the angel kept speaking, and Alex kept speaking, and he kept understanding. It was repeating and repeating. But he couldn't say it. He tried a dozen ways. Everybody knew what was going on, but he couldn't get it out. He was going crazy almost. He ran out of the room. The angel bring him back. He'd run to another room. Angel bring him back. He'd call him, Alex. Chelsea, come back, come back, come back. He'd have to come back. And finally, one of the young women said to him, Chelsea, can you write it? I don't know, I'll try. That's why it's written. Everything written in perfect Spanish, it never had to be corrected. He only had three years of education. So it was all written down. Some of it's in the little book, some of it couldn't put in the little book. But he told her the things he was going to be doing, and details, and different things over the land, and what how he was going to produce in that country. And he has produced it in that country. But he showed us even more later, because we did not understand. Heavenly things are heavenly things, and not our things, you know? We have our ways of looking at things, but his ways are different. And he finally showed us that the power of Satan is sin. Hear that. The power of Satan is sin. He has no other power over us. We give him power as we yield dominion. More and more and more. Therefore, we only have power over that as we take back from him that which we've given. You see what I mean? Now there is giftings. That's different. But those are very limited, those giftings. Remember that in his name we can cast out devils, but that's limited. I won't take time to explain more about that. But what happened was God was taking a people, a representation of the people, the poor, the rich, there was a young doctor there, the all stratum of society was in that group of 50. And he was taking them and so turning them against sin that every avenue, every way that the enemy comes had been rejected. With violence, internal violence. We don't want it. We hate it. We have nothing to do with it. Him is what we want. That purity, that holiness, as he would reveal himself. That's what we want. When we see this, rejection of it, total. And in those 10 weeks, it went deeper and deeper. Until he could say to the Prince of Argentina, like an Abraham who said, "For 10 will you save the city?" God said, "For 10 I will save the city." He was saying, "I have 50 people, Argentines, that have rejected your rulership. For those 50, I'll take the nation." Revival still going on there. Beautiful revival still going on there. Anybody goes there in faith can have success. Because upstairs, how long it will be bound, I don't know. I do not know. I know that, for instance, I was in Australia. And I was in one place, very hard. Australia so far hasn't been broken through. And the meetings were good but hard. They thought they were wonderful. I didn't. Until I went to one place in Melbourne. It was Assembly of God Church. And they were very cold and very formal. About 400 people in that church. It was an old church. And I stepped into it, and here they were singing very formal, and there was no real presence there, no activity of the Holy Spirit. And it's like a canopy of grace, a great grace was over that people. They weren't in it. It wasn't down here, it was up there. I thought, that's amazing. I've never seen it before in any place else in Australia. And the next night, same thing, formal service. I preached a formal message, but that canopy was there. Now, I've been informed they didn't want anything of praise. They did not want me even mention the word of praise. So I didn't. The third night, it was there. The fourth night, I said, "God, I'm going to reach up into that." So I reached up into it and it came down. And the people began to burst into tears and crying and weeping and ran to the altar. I never preached. Before it was over, they're all praising. I went to the pastor afterward. I said, "Pastor, I want to know the history of this church." He said, "Well, I've only been here 5 years. I don't know it. I'll get you in touch with some older people," which he did. Talking to them, I found it was the home of the Sunshine Revival. Amy Semple McPherson was first there. Then came Smith Wigglesworth. Then came A.C. Valdez. Then I knew why that was there. It was still there. Still there. When there's been a real breakthrough in the spirituals, it doesn't disappear all at once. Those things are wonderful. It's more than just casting out the strong man. It's not that way. Forgive me, but it's not that way. It's bigger than that. It's a lot bigger than that. There was a place in Argentina that had been left and had gone off and built a new church and so on. And I, on a visit down there after perhaps 10 years of absence, I said to the pastor, "I want to have a service in that particular building. They're using it for school." Oh, he said, "It's very uncommon. I know you don't have a service tonight. We start tomorrow night, but it's very difficult to have a service there. I want a service there." "Oh, no one would come." "I don't care if anyone comes. We can't announce it. It's 4 o'clock now." "No matter. I just want a service there." Well, finally, I persuaded him, so he very kindly acceded to my eccentricity. And we had a service. And the place was full. And he led the service as normal until he turned it over to me. And all I did was I said, "God, are you still here? Get down." That's all I had to do. He was there already. He was waiting. He was waiting. There was a church in Vancouver recently, last year before last, where God had moved beautifully. And then they'd gone and built a new big building. And some Chinese people were holding service in that church, in the old church. And I was invited, and I went there. And I went there with keen anticipation. I wondered if I'd find that. I did. It was there. He said, I have overcome the prince of Argentina. Still overcome. It still is not free to do what it did before. The country has totally changed. But you see, going back, he showed us that what really holds things back is sin. The world has so come into the church. We're so united. It's hard to explain to you. It's not this sin or that terrible thing or that robbed a bank or that. No. It's something inside. Attitudes. Infections. Let me explain that word. You know, we get hurt. These last 2 years, not so much because we have antibiotics, but older days, you get a scratch. People have died from a scratch. It isn't the scratch that did it. It isn't the cut that did it. It isn't the wound that did it. Because we have a wonderful immune system. We have a wonderful repair system. It's marvelous that God built into us the repair system so that any injury we ever receive will repair naturally. Except if infection comes. An infection brings pain. First it brings inflammation, and then if it passes our defenses, you can lose an arm, you can lose a life, not from the wound, from the infection. And God showed us the infection is an invasion of enemies into our system. And they'll stay there until they are repulsed and overcome, or they'll destroy. We get hurt. We easily hurt. Everybody gets hurt. I've been hurt, you've been hurt. I've hurt others, and you've hurt others. We heal up easy, unless there's infection. Resentments, self-pity, bitterness, anger, vengeance, they'll destroy you. Those are what the problems are. Not the injured, not the hurt. You'll recover easily from a hurt. Even the wound of death of a loved one, within a year, time has so covered it that it's there. You know it was there. The scar is still there, but it doesn't hurt anymore. You understand what I'm saying? They've accepted it and gone on. But infection's another thing. And those are the things that the enemy works with. Those are invasions. It's a territory we give to him. It's an invasion in our nature, in our inner being, in the inward man. And it will work. Sometimes our bodies will make what they call I'm going to think of the Spanish word, tregua, a lead. And it will be what we call chronic. And so the infection is still there. It still bothers, but if we keep on top of it, and sometimes we get weakened down, it'll take over, and then we strengthen up, but it'll stay there. And we have chronic infection. And it's there. And it colors our whole life. When God came in His holiness, it's amazing what little things were important. Just little things. We realized that it was in an attitude. It was inside. It wasn't what we did outside. It was inside. And the Holy Spirit was very much there. We didn't tell much to people. We didn't say much. We didn't talk about it much. I knew the angel was coming a certain morning, and I was going to tell one of the missionaries, because I also knew he wouldn't realize it. And I was going to go and tell him. I first saw his brother, and I said, I'm going to tell your brother Paul that the angel's coming this morning, and he'll miss it. And so I went over to his house, and when I stood there in his kitchen waiting for him to come, the Spirit spoke to me and said, do not tell him. See that you tell him not. He is supposed to know and doesn't. And I didn't tell him, and he didn't come. He told me to have the one and only communion service during this time. He told me early morning, I got up quick, I went to buy the wine and the bread, and the holiday, and every store was closed. I could not get it. I felt terrible. God, I missed it. How is it I didn't hear you until just this morning? I felt terrible. And finally, I went to the chapel feeling condemned. And that was already the only time we ever had it. All prepared. They had their antennas up. We used to ask your people, did you have your antenna up? One Sunday, I had given them permission to go to their own churches. And so they'd scattered. I told them that Saturday night. Sunday morning, the Lord spoke to me and said, I want you all to meet in a certain church in Buenos Aires. Oh, God. I sent them home. The one time I gave them permission, they wanted to visit their own churches. I said, all right. And God said, no, I want you all in that church. I'd blown it. Well, all right, I'll go. So I went. I went to that church in the afternoon service, and one by one, everyone walked in. Some were in a service, and the Lord spoke to me, had to get up and leave that and rush over there to get to that service. He used to call, have you got your antenna? But he was there. He was speaking. But you see, there wasn't any interference. You could hear. It wasn't all internal noises of ambitions and rushings and duties and this and that and the other thing that makes so much noise we can't hear anything. There was a cleansing. And in that cleansing, God brought a group of Argentines to a place they rejected the rulership of evil. When God had a people, it wasn't many. They said, for that 50, I'll take the nation. Father, I thank you. You're so wonderful. You are so absolutely wonderful. And you are so holy. We don't understand your holiness. I confess it's too high for me. Too pure. And we don't even know what it means. And though you've let me taste it a few times, I still don't know what it means. It's so pink. But oh, Master. Master. One of these days, we're going to step out of this rulership. We're going to enter into a place that's absolutely pure. But I want to get ready for that place. I want to touch, I want to breathe this atmosphere a little bit, even while I'm here. You said, blessed are those that hunger and thirst after righteousness. Not after gifts, not after blessing, after righteousness. Lord, let your people more and more begin to hunger for righteousness. Begin to hunger for that purity and holiness that only you have, but you said you would give it to us, for he has made unto us righteousness, sanctification. You are. Bring us into it. Bring us into the love of it. Bring us into the desire of it. Bring us into turning away from everything that the enemy would try to dominate us and take authorities over us and rule over us. Put within us a rejection of all that which is evil. Everybody does it. No. No. Not everybody. You have those that don't bow the knee to idols. Master, it's your church. You are their righteousness. You are their holiness. We can never be holy without you. But you can bring us into your holiness, and you can bring us into your sanctification, and you can bring us into desires for it and love for it, and you can bring us in to the deep searchings of the Holy Spirit, so that that Holy Spirit and that Holy Presence will not be insulted or offended or grieved by our lives. Search us, O Lord, and speak to our hearts so that all infections are dealt with. Let it take, Lord, the wonderful cleansing blood which cleanses and makes clean. Can wash away every infection, every infected wound, every infected part. Until, Lord, there's that forgiveness. There's that acceptance. There's that humbling by your Holy Spirit in hearts. Do this, Father, for your own name's sake. Amen.